This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we continue our study through this letter that James wrote. And we keep in mind he wrote these to Jewish Christians who were scattered because of the persecution they were facing for their faith in Christ. And James is primarily writing this letter so that they can grow up, so that they can mature in the faith. And I guess it tells me that they were immature. They needed to grow up. And, you know, obviously there are, as I read through this letter myself, I see things in my own life that I need to change. And I guess we all need to grow up. We all need that maturing process. And that's what God is doing in our lives. And we looked at and we talked about James chapter 1, focusing on the believer and suffering. And again, not an easy topic. And yet many times in churches, you don't hear a lot about it. It's kind of ignored. But really, what happens when you're suffering? You're going to go through tough times. What's going to happen? How are you going to handle it? Don't you think you need to know that? And God has given us answers in His Word. And what happens is many times we are not fully equipped and we come to faulty conclusions. We get ourselves into trouble because of that. And I'll show you what I mean in a minute here. Now, I've called this study this morning, Don't Tempt Me. And I've broken it down like this. That God tests our faith in James 1, verse 13, the source of temptation in verses 14 and 15 of James 1, to beware of deception in verse 16 of James 1, God's gifts in verse 17, and standing strong in truth in verse 18. Now, let me show you how important this is, that we need to understand that God does test our faith, not to show us where show Him where we're at, but to show us, where are we standing? Where is our faith at? And with the test, there's temptations. And we need to understand, you know, where those temptations are coming from, and they're not from God. And so, the warning for us is not to be deceived, because the devil loves to use deception to confuse us. And the perspective we need to have is that God's gifts are perfect for our lives. They're not dark, they're not destructive, they're not bad for us at all. And I think understanding that, having that knowledge, we can stand strong in the truths of God found in the Word of God. Again, very practical and important information for us to understand, as the story shows us. There was a young woman who came to Christ in a very marvelous way, and her conversion was from a human perspective, partly due to the fact she had come to a very low place in her marriage, making her intensely aware of her spiritual need. But having met Christ in her extremity, her life immediately took on an attractive buoyance. She was truly a new person, and it was beautiful to behold. Sadly, her troubled husband did not follow suit as she had so dearly hoped. After a year of continuing marital disappointment, she sought help from a counselor. Instead of receiving help, she became the victim of a professional seduction. It began with extravagant sympathy, compliments about her attractiveness, then subtly suggestive comments. The next appointment, she dressed and scented herself with the palpitating self-attention of a first date. She was seduced, and there followed the inevitable history of liaisons and further damage to her fragile self-esteem. When she came to my wife and me, she was a ruined person seething with bitterness and rage. To be sure, she was a victim of an unprincipled male and professional sheep's clothing, but she was also a victim of self. But amazingly, it was neither to him nor herself that she placed ultimate blame. Rather, she said through clenched teeth, "I asked God to lead me to the right person, and He led me to this man. It's God's fault. He's to blame for what happened." And this was the beginning of years of bitterness and estrangement from her Lord. Ironically, the only one who loved her with an everlasting love. And most stories like this don't end well. Happily, I could say in this case, she did repent. And after more than a decade, her husband came to Christ. All this after the needless miseries of those terrible years. And this woman's absurd accusation was nothing new. In fact, we find the same thing at the beginning of human history when ridiculous Adam said to God, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Way to go, Adam. And yea, verily, Adam and Eve did have 930 years more of marital bliss. We may say, shame on Adam, but the truth is, none of Adam's children like to take the blame for sin. and we will do almost anything to escape it. Blame others, blame our loved ones, even blame God. Blaming the gods was typical of the pagan mindset in biblical times, because their gods were unpredictable, vengeful, soap opera deities who taunted and tantalized humanity. We read over and over again of Zeus and his pantheon in classic Greek writings like the Odyssey. Jewish believers dispersed in various pagan cities by persecution were not immune to this mindset. Evidently, in their misery, certain of their people were saying God was tempting them to fall, that he had lost patience with them and was deliberately bringing them down. This being so, God was to blame for their sin. Putting the blame elsewhere is popular in our culture. Will Rogers once remarked that there are two eras in American history, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. How true. Someone else said, to err is human, to blame it on the divine is even more human. And how true that is. You know, I don't know where any of you are at this morning, the difficulties you're facing, and maybe even the persecution you're facing for your faith by or from family, from friends. And it's easy to blame others, to even blame God for what you're going through. But if that's what's happening, you've lost the perspective of things, the correct perspective. And my prayer as we go through these verses is that we'd have a correct perspective of things, and in the end, we would be able to stand strong in the truth. So with that as our background, let's pick up in James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, and look at this topic, don't tempt me. James said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Keep in mind that this first point is that God tests our faith. And these Jewish believers, some of them, it seemed that they were saying, you know, God's tempting me. And that's not what God does. And we'll, again, look at that in a minute here. Now, remember last week in James 1:12 where we read, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And as you compare that with what we just read here in James 1:13, it seems to contradict each other. What is James trying to tell us here? What is the point and how do we reconcile the two? Well, first of all, it's important for us to understand the difference of what God is doing in our lives and what Satan is doing. And there's a huge difference. Back in James 1:12, I believe James is speaking of trials or tests of that God brings into our lives to test our faith, to help us to grow. But in James really 1:13, and in really 1:14, he speaks of temptation here. The words trials and temptations really come from the same Greek word. Then how do we tell which one it is? Well, when we read of situations that are going to help us to grow, to strengthen us, to mature in the faith, they're from God. They're trials to test our faith. On the other hand, Satan is going to come along to tempt us, to exploit the trial we're going through so we might sin. God wants to build us up, and he uses trials to do that. Satan wants to destroy us, and he uses temptations to do that. And it could be the same situation. It's how we respond to that situation. You know, Spurgeon said, Satan tempts, God tries. But the same trial may be both a temptation and a trial. And it may be a trial from God's side and a temptation from Satan's side. Just as Job suffered from Satan, and it was a temptation, but he also suffered from God through Satan, and so it was a trial to him. You know, we need to keep that in mind, that temptations do not come from God. God allows these things in our lives, not to entice us to do evil, but to do good. He's testing our faith. And I'm sure you heard of the Christian man who, he was on a diet. You know how diets go. They're tough. They're not easy. And he wanted to lose weight, and he was driving home one day, and on his way home, he would pass by this donut shop all the time. And he thought, you know what, I can't stop here. But you know what, I'm going to leave this up to the Lord. I'm going to put it in his hands. And Lord, if you want me to stop at the donut shop, you give me a place to park right in front of the donut shop, and then I'll know it's from you. But if not, Lord, don't open up that space for me. Let it be filled, and I'll know I'm not supposed to stop. And you know, he only had to drive around the donut shop 10 times until that space in front was open. And he'll, praise God, you want me to go here? And that's kind of how Satan is, though. He tempts us like that. I remember several years ago, we had filled out our income taxes and we sent them in, and the state gave us, I think it was like $1,700 more than what we expected. We knew what we were supposed to get back. This $1,700, they made this huge mistake. Well, there's a trial. God's testing our faith. What are you going to do with this money? It's not yours. There's the temptation. Wow, they gave it to me. Right? The state did this. Praise God, this is a gift from God. We knew it was wrong. Okay? So we called the state. And we said, you know, we got $1,700 back. This is not ours. This is wrong. We did our taxes correctly. I'm not sure how you came up with this, but you did. And their answer was, you know what? We will never find that out. Just keep the money. There is the tempt, right? The temptation to sin. Okay, well, we won't find out that you're sinning. Basically, they didn't say it that way, but it was a test. We said, we can't keep it. We'll send you the check back, send us another one. They said, no, why don't you just send us the money that we overpaid you, and, you know, otherwise you will never get a check back from us. We'll never figure it out when you send the whole amount back. So we did. The sad thing is, the next year, we got charged that extra $1,700 by the federal government for making that extra money. You know what, though? God was in control. You see how easy it would have been? The state said, keep the money. No, that's not my money. We need to be careful because it's so easy to get tempted to sin. And then when we get into trouble, we like to blame God. But here's the thing, it's impossible, impossible for God to tempt you. It's a foreign concept to God. And I've heard people say who are living in an adulterous relationship, God's brought us together. And they have all kinds of reasons. You know what? That first marriage, I wasn't saved, or I wasn't walking with God, or Jupiter wasn't aligned with Mars, or whatever it may be, and now it's okay. Or God has given me some special dispensation to do something that is contrary to His Word. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. I'm like, man, I got no special dispensations. Why? Because God's Word tells me what is true. That's the devil tempting. And you took the bait and you got hooked. And you can't blame God for it. And you really can't blame the devil for it because it was your choice. He may have tempted you, but it was your choice. And these Jewish believers, they were struggling because persecution drove them away from their homes, from their families. And it seemed that they were blaming God for what's come upon their lives, and that was wrong. Now, of these heathen gods, that was kind of their character. That's what they did. In fact, one writer said, the gods of heathen imagination are always conceived both as liable to temptation, to moral evil, and as themselves tempters. The conception of their character comes from man's wicked heart, and the stream cannot rise higher than its source. Yeah. That's the heathen gods, or really demons, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because James says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's categorically forbidden that God is going to tempt us. There's no way. It's not possible. It's not his nature. You see, the Greek phrase cannot be tempted by evil literally means that God is untemptable. And that should just make sense. Holiness, absolute holiness of God. And we'll see that God has good for our lives. And in that good, it may not be easy, but it's what's needed. And so when difficult times come, when we face these difficult situations, when things are tough, don't blame God for what's coming your way, but seek direction from Him in the lessons He's showing you through those tough times. You see, God's testing your faith. Satan's trying to tempt you. Learn the lessons that God has shown you. Don't be tempted to sin, but go through the fire of the trial and come forth as gold. And I know it's not easy. But if it was easy, would you need even God? No. Don't worry, God, I got this one. Just wait, you know? We need him. We need to go before him. And the wonderful thing is that if we lack wisdom in what we should do, then we can ask God and he'll tell us. That's what we studied before in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, God's not holding back. He wants to give us the wisdom we need to live out our lives. But you have to ask him. You have to seek him. And if you do, you will find the wisdom that you need. And I can be certain about it because James says that God is going to give to us liberally. Praise God for that. So as you find yourself in various situations, in various trials, God wants us to seek him for wisdom. He wants to give us the wisdom we need to walk accordingly. And again, let's not make this complicated. Where do I get the wisdom from? Oprah? She's not on anymore. I don't know. You pick a guy. You pick a person. I'll make it simple, though, the Word of God. Right? You just go to the Bible. You know, it starts with God's Word, and it ends with God's Word. And God is not going to deviate from his Word. So true wisdom will always be consistent with God's Word. We just have to apply it to our lives. But it's not always easy what God says, right? It's not always easy when what God tells us that he wants us to do. That's the hard part. But it's what we need to do. We need to walk by faith. And what happens is, as we start not to listen to what God is saying to us, what ends up happening with our life is like a roller coaster. You know, everything's going well, and we're on the top, man, right? And I remember as a kid, you know, I went on the Super Italian Bobs down at Adventureland. It was wonderful down in Chicago. And you're up there, and you're like, oh, this is great. You know, this is great. You're at the top. And I always like to sit in the front car. And then, what was I thinking? And then you're down, right? And that's the life of many Christians. They're up, they're down. It all depends what they're going through in their lives. And we've all experienced that. There is no one who hasn't. We struggle. We go through times, those ups and downs. God's saying, hey, look to me. Trust in me. You know what? He's the good shepherd. He will lead us. What a comfort that is. God doesn't want our life to be like a wild roller coaster ride. You know, yeah, roller coasters were fun. Now I'm older, I'm a little worried. I don't go on them anymore. Just because, you know, when you're a kid, you don't think about them, you know, tightening the screws and bolts and things. Now I do. I don't know why, I just do. But, man, we just follow God. You know, James 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here's the thing. You know, we trusted God for our salvation, right? Can't we trust him with our life? Our daily lives. And it's hard. You know, years ago there was a bumper sticker that I didn't really like. It said, God is my co-pilot. No, he's not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's the one leading my life. That's the way it needs to be. But isn't it, aren't you more comfortable when you're driving? I know someone who is very uncomfortable when he's in the car when someone else is driving. I kind of laugh. I think it's kind of funny. But I also feel the same way when my son is driving a snowmobile and I'm on the back and he's driving. I'm terrified. I like to be in control. But here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father, he's perfect, right? Is he going to lead us down a path that's going to destroy us? No, he's going to lead us where we need to be. And yes, he leads us down into that valley of the shadow of death. those testings of our faith, those trials that we go through. But he also takes us up to the plateau, the mesa, where we can then lie down and be refreshed. And then what? God takes us to the valley of shadow of death again. We're learning. It's a constant process in our life. You know, we talked about Job before and how, you know, Satan came before the Lord and said, you know, Job only loves you because you take care of him. You bless him. You give him everything that he wants. But I'll tell you what, you take away that stuff and he's not going to bless you anymore. And what happened? God says, okay, you can do everything, but just don't touch his body. Don't touch his flesh. And he lost his animals, his servants, his children. And one day, everything came apart. And he said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan didn't give up. He said, okay, all right, you got me on that one. But you know what? Again, Job only loves you because he's got health. If you take away his health, that is it. He is not going to love you anymore. What happened? Nastiness, right? Job got afflicted with all kinds of boils. It was a mess in his life. And he still didn't curse God. He had some struggles, absolutely, but he didn't curse God. And I think that's important for us that we understand God brings us through those times not to hurt us, but to help us to grow. You know, temptation is always out there, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit, but it is a part of a normal life. It's the spiritual warfare that we as Christians experience in this world. And the temptation in and of itself isn't sin. Jesus was tempted. For we do not have a high priest, Paul said in Hebrews 4:15, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The temptation is not the sin, but what we do with that temptation can lead us to sin. And, well, again, we're going to see that as we read on. Have any of you been tempted before? Absolutely, we all have. I mean, that's just the obvious. But here's the wonderful news. The things that once drew us into sin, those temptations, should be decreasing or cease to be drawing us so much because we're being conformed to God's desires. And we do fall, we do stumble, but the Lord is there to guide us, pick us up, molding and shaping us into the men and women He wants us to be. So God is not the source of temptation, but God tests our faith. But as we read on, we'll see the source of temptation. Look at verse 14 here in James 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, again, I find these verses interesting because we like to blame everyone else for the predicament we're in, the troubles we find ourselves in. I mean, my wife a few weeks ago did a women's study in Calvary Chapel of Appleton called The Blame Game. I thought, well, yeah, that just fits in with this, you know. And James tells us who we need to blame. And if you're not sure, look in the mirror. It's us. It's not the devil. It's not the world. It's our flesh. Yeah, make no mistake about it. The devil and the world influence us. They tempt us. But it's our flesh that's drawn down that path. Think about the fish and the lure, right? The fish doesn't have to go after that lure, but he's tempted to do so. And it's interesting to me because when James says drawn away, it comes from a Greek word that was often used as a hunting term that spoke of a baited trap that was used as a lure to capture an unsuspecting animal. The word enticed, also a Greek word used as a fishing term referring to bait a hook. And that is Satan's plan to deceive us into thinking that sin is good, and we take a bite. You see, we're drawn away by our own fleshly desires, and we begin to think about sin, fantasize about it, and the end result is that sin is birthed in our lives, and sin brings about death. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Sin is not a sickness. And I realize that's hard for some people, but it's not. And we can't blame God for it, but it comes from our heart as we're tempted. And again, we love to blame all kinds of people and things instead of taking the responsibility ourselves. You know, J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He said, man is always ready to shift responsibility for his sins. If he cannot blame God, he will adopt an approach of modern psychology by saying that sin is a sickness. In this way, he hopes to escape judgment. But sin is not a sickness. It is a moral failure for which man must give account. Some even try to blame inanimate things for sin. But material things are not sinful in themselves. Sin does not originate there. James tracks the lion to its den when he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Sin comes from within us, from our old, evil, fallen, unregenerate nature. And Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And we need to understand that or we'll fall prey to the scheming, the traps that the devil and the world place before us. You know, Satan certainly does tempt us, and the world tempts us. And they're a hook that we take a bite of the bait and we're caught. We're drawn away from God. And, you know, I think we give a lot of credit to Satan. But you know what? If you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. See, that's always the key. But let me ask you this. In temptation, in sin, are we drawn closer to God? We're drawn closer to sin. And I always find it interesting because when people are involved in sin, they will find people who agree with them. They will stay away from those who disagree, who say, but the Bible says, no, I don't want to hear that. And I'll give you an example. Years ago, back in Chicago, when I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, this woman called me and said that she wanted to get a divorce. I guess she wanted my blessings. I understand why she didn't call Pastor Phil, because, you know, Pastor Phil would have said no way. So she called me, trying to get me to give in. I said, well, what's going on? And she says, I don't love him anymore. I'm just getting a divorce. I said, well, you have no biblical grounds for a divorce. And this was her answer. My friends told me it's okay for me to get a divorce. I said, well, what does God's word say about that situation? She didn't like that. And that was pretty much the end of it. So you find people that are going to agree with you. I'll tell you what. If you're struggling in this area, you need to be around brothers and sisters in the Lord that are going to help you. That's the best thing. You need to be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. The temptations that Satan dangles in front of us are very enticing. When a fish takes that lure, it's not because it's an ugly lure. He's tempted. This looks great. I mean, last year when we were in Texas and I caught the largemouth bass, I was shocked. I mean, I really was, because this thing's jumping out of the water, and I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, I've never caught a fish. Usually my fish are, well, minnows, you know. Bait fish, I guess. So it was pretty exciting. But what got him? It was lured. It was the hook. It just looked so enticing. This is so good. And when he took a bite of it, he was hooked. And how many people today get hooked on all kinds of sin? People go, oh, computers are evil. Computers are not evil. They're computers. What you do with computers can be evil. You see, there's the problem. And if you have a problem with this, you have a problem with pornography, Throw your computer out the window. Don't do that. You might hit someone. But you know what I mean. Get rid of it. If you have that kind of problem, or put, you know, safety measures on that computer if you have a problem with pornography. Don't be tempted. I can't tell you how many pastors have left the ministry because of that very issue. You know, years ago, remember? I shouldn't say remember because I never did this, but I'm just, from what I hear others talk about. When you used to order, you know, those magazines and books that were sexually explicit, they came in brown paper bags, you know? They were wrapped in brown. You couldn't see what they were. Everyone knew what they were. Today, in your home, on your phone, anywhere, you can get to these sites. That's how dangerous it is. Satan has taken something that is good, because I think computers can be used for good, but he's tempting us to sin, evil. What are you going to do? You see, those bright, shiny objects that we're lured to, whatever they may be, we need to be careful and draw close to God. Flee those things. Run from them. You know, I think of Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. And she grabbed his garment. And it says that he ran out naked. Wow, this is a teenage kid. Good job, right? Daniel says he purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. Do you do that? Do you purpose in your heart, Lord, I am going to help me to live this day to honor you. Not this life, that's a big one. Let's just start out with a day. Help me this day to do the things that would honor you. Because I don't want to sin. And James is just warning us not to go down that path because it leads to death and destruction. I mean, Jesus warned us in John 10. Said the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the bad. Here's the wonderful news. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I know for myself, I'm sure you could say the same. Ever since I've come to Christ, the life that God has given me has been amazing. Has it been easy? No. Has there been struggles? Absolutely. But what an amazing journey God has brought me on. I'm excited to see what's next. But if you want to be tempted, man, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't let temptation give birth to sin in your life. But find the abundant life in Christ because He has good for us. And I'll tell you, stay away from places, people, and websites where the devil can bait you. You know, when I do counseling with women, I never do counseling alone with women. Never. My wife is always with me. Why? Because, all right, you're counseling women, right? Why? Usually because of marriage problems. And so they're hurting. You know, their husband doesn't listen to them, it's this, it's that. And what are you doing? You're listening to them. You're feeling sorry for them. You're compassionate to them. Satan can use that. So bring my wife. Solves the problem. Right? Be wise. If you have a problem with alcohol, you don't go to a bar to witness. Right? Be wise. I don't think we use the wisdom that God has given to us. You stay away from those. I hate to say this, but even people who will lead you in a wrong direction. There are some people whose lifestyles will just drag you down. And if you don't think so, do a little experiment. You're the Christian, they're the unbeliever in their sinful ways, right? You step up on a chair and you have them on the ground. You try to pull them up to where you are. You're not going to be able to do it. Unless they weigh about, you know, 50 pounds. You're not going to be able to do it. But I'll tell you what. Reverse it now. Unbeliever's still on the ground. You're on the chair. Instead of you pulling them up, guess what they're going to do? They're going to pull you down. how easy is it? Be careful who you hang around with. We're to be with unbelievers. We're to witness to them. But if we're hanging around them, many times they will pull us down. And I've seen it with many Christians. And, you know, if you look at their life, you see them as they were walking with God and as they slowly started moving away. And then you go, wow, look at how far they've come. And they don't even see it right away. Hopefully one day they do. And they repent and they get right with God. And here's the thing. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I love that. Focus on the good things. You know, we see the source of temptation, you know, not the devil, not the world, it's our flesh. And yes, the devil, the world influence us, tempt us, but our flesh is drawn down that path. Don't open that door. Don't go, you know, give an opportunity there. Why do we struggle so much? James's next point is beware of deception. And look at verse 16, very simple. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. What is James talking about here when he tells us not to be deceived? Well, yes, there is a tremendous amount of deception in the world today, and a lot of that deception has infiltrated the Christian church. That's not what James is talking about here. Context, context, context. He's speaking of the goodness of God and that God does not tempt us to sin. And, it's really just opening the door about speaking of this goodness of God in the next verses we're going to see. But think about this. What Satan does to us, and we listen. He loves to convince us that the purest, our pursuit of our corrupt desires will somehow produce life and goodness for us. And it's the exact opposite, as I've said. Don't take the bait that he dangles before you. And, you know, we have to be careful that we don't lose the proper perspective of things. You know, we talked about that God doesn't tempt us, right? But isn't it easy, as we saw in that story, how that woman blamed God? Not herself, not the other guy who was involved. We need to be careful because that deception can affect our lives. We're really angry at God. God, how could you allow this to happen? There's a lot of things that happen in our lives that are very difficult. And we can't blame God for them. You know, think about it. Sickness, death. Does it happen in this world? Absolutely. It happens every day. Do we blame God for that? There are some people who do. I mean, I'm taking this class. It's an apologetics class from Biola, and I'm really having struggling with it. You can pray for me because a lot of philosophy teachers, and it's just, you know, if I had a gun, the class would be done. My computer would be shot up. It's that bad. 2 hours, some of these sessions are, of just listening to philosophy. But here's the thing. Death happens, and it's not God's fault. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Sin happened, and thus the death process started. God created us to live eternally, but the death process began with Adam. God warned him. So how do we blame God? Because we love to blame people. And we could go blame Adam. You blew it, man. Look at it. We had it good and now you did this. No, it wasn't. We would do the same thing. We need to be careful. And James is basically saying here, you know, for your soul's sake, brothers and sisters, stop being deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't blame God for this. Don't blame others. Look to yourself. Learn, grow, mature in the faith. And James now is going to speak of God's gifts and how perfect they are for our lives. Beware of deception. Understand what God has for us. Look at verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, this is just, again, the character of God. He is perfectly good, absolute holy. God cannot do or give anything that is evil. And I think we understand that, but, you know, when things get out of control, our perspective changes and we think, you know, what happened, God? I thought you were with me. I thought you were helping me. Did you lose control? Are you even aware of what's going on? And James says, look, there's no variation. There's no turning with God. He's good all the time because that is his nature. There is a old music teacher that was once asked in a greeting. The guy said, what's the good news today? And the old man, he didn't say a word. He walked across the room, picked up a tuning fork, and struck it. And as the note sounded, he said, that is A. It was A 5,000 years ago. It'll be A 10,000 years from now. The soprano upstairs sings off key. The tenor across the hall is out of tune. He struck the note again and said, that is A, my friend, and that's the good news today. And for us, the good news and for all eternity is this. God is infinitely good. He's never and will never be have more goodness than he has now. Not at all. He's unchangeably good. He's like the eternal sun in a cloudless sky radiating unbroken goodness upon us eternally. There's a story in Eternity Magazine about an author. He authored the magazine for over 20 years. His name was Joe Bailey. And he said, since I have shared the severity of God with my readers, speaking of the deaths of his three of his children, he said, I want to share the goodness of God in this final column. And then he recounted God's grace in the lives of each of his four living children. What is especially significant in relation to the truth of the test we are expounding on are his final words. He said, Mary Lou and I are aware that all this represents the grace of God, but also that for ourselves and our children, the road hasn't ended. Yet we know that both by his severity and by his goodness, God has shown consistent faithfulness. God is good. He is worthy of all trust and all glory. Amen. I think that's a great way to end the column. And I don't always understand everything that is going on, but I know with 100% certainty that God is good. And that phrase, Father of Lights, was an ancient Jewish title for God, and it spoke of him being the creator, the giver of light. He's created all things. And yes, sin has infected this world, but can't we look out and see some of that beauty still there? I do. I'm amazed. I love watching eagles fly. They're magnificent creatures. I love the deer. Except when they're, you know, I don't like them when they're by my car, but I do like them. I love watching them. I mean, a few weeks back, I saw three of them sitting down by the fence at the airport, and they're just watching cars go by. They're just sitting there. I'm like, wow. I wonder what they're thinking. And, in the kingdom age, think about it. I mean, if you see me, man, there's going to be a big old lion. Well, maybe not a lion, because that's Detroit. Maybe a bear. Sorry. But walking with them, can you imagine? Not carnivorous anymore. Sin will be dealt with. I can't wait, because these are magnificent creatures, aren't they? The beauty of them. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to go pet one today, because sin is still involved in here. But he's the creator of all things. And there's never a shadow with God. No variation or shadow of turning at all. John in 1 John 1:5 said, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Absolutely. And I think intellectually we know these things, right? But what about practically? Can we allow the truth of God that's found in the Word of God to be played out in our lives even when we're going through difficult things. God gives us good gifts to bless us, to encourage us, to help us to grow. He's looking out for our best interests. And raising children, isn't that what you did with your kids? And did your kids always understand what you were doing? I know my kids didn't. And I knew when I was growing up, I didn't always appreciate what my parents were doing. I'm like, come on, chill out, man. Let me have some fun. And they knew. And I thank God for my parents and the things they did. And hopefully my children look back and thank me and my wife for the way we raised them. And that's what God is doing with us. He's teaching us and warning us of some of the danger that's out there. It's a test of our faith. It's a temptation by Satan to sin. Be wise. And again, you know, we may think something is good from an earthly perspective, but what is God saying about it? Be careful. And even in tragic stories, there's the goodness of God. And we need to remember that. I'll share this story with you. We're told what should have been a joyous occasion turned into a nightmare of grief. Randy Hoyt watched helplessly as his wife Chris went into the hospital for emergency cesarean section operation when only 5 months pregnant. The bleeding was tremendous. Chris required 30 units of blood. As the doctors battled to save her life, Randy cried out to God, God, what do you want? I know you can heal her. Why don't you? God didn't heal her. Chris, and 16 days later, their prematurely born daughter, Grace, lost her struggle for life. Randy was left the single parent of 6 children. What about our plans, God, he asked. Who will teach the kids, guide them, and love them like their mother? And Randy soon found out. A program was started, which became known as Help Bring Hope to the Hoyt Kids. And over the next 6 months, hundreds of people worked, sent money, donated meals and supplies, and poured love into Randy's family. Randy received more than 500 letters, emails, and cards from people who said they were praying for him. At the end of 6 months, the medical bills are all paid, the mortgage has been paid, and Randy's back at work. God did not save his wife, but God's love was ministered to Randy and his children in deeply profound ways after Chris's death. The pain of Chris and Grace's death, of course, remained. Yet when he started to sink into despair, Randy could imagine the two of them in heaven together, fully alive, healthy, and full of joy. See her as she is now, he felt the Holy Spirit saying, she is alive. Reflecting upon his experience, Randy says, I asked God for the life of my wife. I received instead a lesson on the nature of God. God is good. Armed with that knowledge, I have no fear for today or the future. God will always be enough for any situation. Wow, you know, what a perspective to have. Would he have had that if he didn't go through that? No. But boy, he could have been really angry. And there are many who have become very angry and bitter at God. How could you do this? But can we look at God and say, God, I don't know why this happened, but give me the strength. Help me to learn what you want me to learn through it. Don't allow situations that happen to you make you bitter. Allow them to make you better. The goodness of God is seen in God's gifts that he gives to us. Lastly, in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, James understood that the gift of salvation was given by God. And salvation is not something that was earned by the work we do or our obedience. He says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth for salvation. You know, God being the source of the original creation, that's what we were talking about, this Father of lights, original creation. But James is now speaking of another creation here, the new creation that we are in Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. You know, we are a new creation in Christ. And what I love is that the old ways, the old life, the old things have passed away. We're new in Him, new beginning in Him. Then why so often do we live in the past? Why do we hold on to the past? It makes no sense, and the devil loves to keep us in the past where we're weighed down instead of a new life we have in Christ. We are His creation, the new creation that God has brought forth. God has given us this wonderful gift of new life. And, you know, this first fruits that James is speaking of here, I believe, are believers who will be gathered together during the harvest. He'll gather us together to be with Him. And we are to live lives that are consistent in holiness and goodness. That's the maturity. And not lives that are light sometimes and darkness other times. That's immaturity. So no matter what may come our way, guys, no matter what difficulties we face, stand strong in the truth of God's word. Don't be deceived by the devil. One writer put it like this. He said, the God who is redeeming creation is a gracious God. Such a gracious God is not one who is trying to lead people to fall, but one who would use His giving to preserve them in the test. Absolutely. So if you're struggling right now, if you're going through a really difficult time in your life, understand God will see you through it. Trust in Him. He has what's best for you. Don't be tempted to sin. Don't be tempted to be angry and blame God. Understand He's doing something in your life. God tests our faith so we can grow, so we can mature in the faith. Don't let those temptations or that test cause you to be tempted to sin. That's what the devil wants. And the source of temptation, you know, it's really not the devil. It's not the world. It's us. We're tempted to sin. Yeah, the devil, the world do tempt us. There's no doubt. But we don't have to fall prey to it. We don't have to go down that path. You know, remember in the movies where scary movies, right? And the woman's home alone. And she hears a noise in another room. And it, you know, it's dark, it's probably raining, thundering outside. And she's going towards the door. And you're like, don't open the door! Right? You're almost ready to yell. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to open the door, there's going to be a guy there hacking her up or whatever, right? Isn't that what Satan does? Hey, check that door out. Oh, yeah. Kind of like he did in the garden, right? God says you could have every fruit of the trees of this garden. Every single thing. Except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit. And what did they do? Hey, look at that fruit over there, right? It's a door. And, you know, you're almost ready to scream, don't do it! But they did. Be careful. Be aware of these things. Beware of the deception, really. Because, you know, if the devil wasn't good at this, it'd be really easy, right? But he's very good at it. And the bait he uses, he knows exactly what will hook us. So be aware. Draw close to God. And God's gifts are perfect. They're good. There's no darkness to what God gives us. And I love that. And in the end, if we want to mature in the faith, you stand strong in the truth. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by emotions. Don't go by what people may tell you. Go by the truth of God found in the Word of God, and you won't be deceived. Moody said, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. I love that. Walk by faith, step by step, following the Lord, no matter where the trial may lead us, because God is good and all He has for us is to mature us, to help us to grow in the faith, to trust in Him more and more. As we look at next time, understand that the rest of this chapter is really giving practical instructions as how we, as the first fruits of God's new creation, can properly represent and glorify Him in this world. And again, when I talk about challenges, the whole letter that James writes is huge challenge to us to live out our faith. And we'll look at that next time. But let me leave you with this. Trust in the Lord and stand strong in His truth. Follow Him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these lessons this morning, Lord. And I think we are all aware of this, but sometimes we just need to be reminded because the devil is so good at tempting us to sin. And You're right there testing our faith, wanting us to get through this, to grow, to mature in the faith, to trust in You more and more each and every day. May we not be lured by the bait that he uses, but Lord, may we draw close to You. Draw close to God and the devil will flee, and I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, help us to do that in our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who's going through a difficult trial. Lord, just comfort them, encourage them, help them to learn the lessons that You have for them, Lord. And for all of us, that one time or another, we're going to go through trials so much in this life. But Lord, You're always there with us. You're the Good Shepherd. Thank You, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.